When I was at university in the last century, we had to participate in regular student recitals. I had played for many, many singers at these recitals, but one Thursday, I came and stood in front of the piano, and Helen, my accompanist, sat at the piano. My fellow students all began laughing. Perhaps they thought I was being a prankster, or perhaps they didn't think I could sing. And it took a while before I was able to start. I wondered if that might happen today when I stood up, but I thought, no, they're far too polite. Some time ago, St. Michael's, just across the way here, had a billboard saying, "Come and have your answers questioned." I'm hoping that this morning we can do some of that. I have lots of questions for you, and there are no answers. So we are going to begin by directing our thoughts to God using the opening verses of Psalm 66. And you can choose a side to be on for the first line, and then we are going to finish together. So you people on this side are going to start. So you're the A and you're the B. Here we go. Did any of these words or thoughts stand out while you proclaimed them? Did you get past the words to what they were actually saying? Sometimes we can say the words and they just wash over us and pass through. We are bombarded with words and they begin to lose their meaning. And language is devolving. You can hear a conversation that goes like this: "Yo, sup?" Or if you're on the computer, you can see LOL. That's laughing out loud. Or PITR, parent in the room. Today, I have chosen to examine some of the words in this psalm and see if we can have them take up residence in our thoughts and maybe even impact our lives. What action do we need to take to have these words mean something again? I think we need to reflect and meditate. In other words, take time to think about the words. It may not seem very glamorous, but we're going to try that and see what happens today. I also wonder, is that what happens to us when we think about the Word made flesh, Jesus? We've heard his name and about his life so many times that maybe it doesn't impact us anymore. The first word I want to highlight is the word shout. What does it feel like to shout? What does your face look like when you shout? When do you shout? Do we feel free to shout in church? Would you ever shout in church?
Amen, brother.
Should we shout when we are actually praising God? And what does the psalm we are using today say we are to shout about? It says, shout joyful praises to God, not just people, but all the earth. And then it says, shouting your name in glorious songs. Over the years, I have been in services where people have shouted a lot. Occasionally in First Baptist, I have heard a reasonably loud shout. Are you comfortable when it happens? So the first reflection I want you to do is take a moment and think why you don't shout and ask yourself, should I be willing to shout God's praises? Verse 2 of Psalm 66 begins with the directive, sing. This is the second word I'm going to reflect on. Church and singing seem to go together very naturally. But over my many years involved in music in churches, I've heard a lot of opinions about the singing. Some of them have said, oh, I go in after it's over. Some of them said, it takes too long. Some say, I don't get these modern songs. Some say, the music is too loud. Some say, the hymns don't make sense. Others say, they're too slow. Other people complain, I don't have a good voice. And last of all, music isn't my gift. All of these thoughts, while personally significant, should pale if we focus on why we are singing and not on ourselves. In the Psalms, the word sing is stated 69 times. So one could believe that it is important. You could argue that the Psalms are songs, and they're only one book of the Bible, and in fact, they're in the Old Testament. But there is an admonition in the New Testament to consider. Paul says to the Ephesians, speak to one another with psalms, with hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. While on this earth, I can guarantee there will always be tension around what we should be singing. And this tension has existed throughout time. Perhaps at present, it has become even more complex, as have many other of the issues of this 21st century. We could debate until eternity about what we should sing, and we will lose the power of the act of singing. But the bottom line is, we are to sing about the glory of His name. While I prepared for this sermon, I was amazed how many times my mind went to the words of choruses we know, some of which we've sung today. What is there in the act of singing and making music that would make it something God thought important enough to have 69 references to in the Psalms? Most of you know that I'm a music teacher, and when I take new students, I interview the student and the parents. During the interview, I talk about why I teach. The reasons that are most relevant here are, I believe that music is the language of our souls and spirits, that before we arrived on earth, that's how we communicated with God, and when we leave this world, that is how we're going to communicate with God again. I know for a fact that making music is a holistically integrated activity because it involves our body and our mind and our spirit. What an rich experience it is to sing. And it is also therapeutic. because it transcends thinking when we engage in it freely. When we let go, something happens in our body that changes us and changes our thinking. Some might object and say, oh yeah, but that's only for the musical ones. I can't accept that, as God created within us the need to reach out to Him. And in His Word, He suggests that that should happen when we sing and make music to Him. At this time in history, because of the many imaging testing possibilities available, scientists are able to see the brain work that occurs while participating in music. And they have also measured all the amazing difference music makes over extended periods of time. And if you were to watch those images that they have, you would be amazed at how active the brain is during the time of music making. Sounds like a plug for lessons, doesn't it? No, it's not. It's just so that you know all the time we spend on singing in church can have a transforming effect. And God knew about it because He wired us like that. We should be refreshed from the activity of giving of ourselves in the act of worshiping God. There is an amazing story in the Old Testament. In Chronicles, it'll be up on the screen. What I want you to do is try to picture it. All the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and relatives stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. The trumpeters and musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by these trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, the singers raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, "He is good, His love endures forever." And that would have had to be awfully loud to get over those 120 trumpeters. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of the Lord. I believe that the power of the Holy Spirit overwhelmed these men. And while sensing the majesty of God, they were being spiritually renewed and refreshed. Have you ever experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit so powerfully that you had actually to stop active worship and just bask in His majesty? Should that be our goal with our time of worship? I hope so, as we did come to this place to have an encounter with the eternal God. Spend a moment thinking about our thoughts and feelings regarding singing. And what can we do during worship so that we are refreshed by the Holy Spirit? The psalmist continues with the words, "Come and see." How many different times when we are excited about something do we say, "Come and see"? Come and see what I got for my birthday. Come and see what my husband gave me for, you fill in the blank. Come and see my new car. Oh, my new boat, my toy. When do we say, "Come and see what marvelous and awesome miracles God performs for people"? That's what the psalmist suggests. Come and see what our God has done, what awesome miracles He performs for people. And then he goes on to tell his story What's his story? He made a dry path through the Red Sea, and his people went across on foot. There we rejoiced in him. For by his great power, he rules forever. He watches every movement of the nation. Let no rebel rise in defiance. You may find it a challenge to relate to the Red Sea story. So let's look in the New Testament. In the Gospel of John, which we heard read earlier, the invitation to come and see was an invitation to come, see, experience, and then be transformed by Jesus. John 1:33 says, "Come," he replied, "you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Doesn't tell us if they ever came back to John. And further on in John 1 verse 46, it says, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. This invitation is still relevant in our needy world, and the need for his refreshment is still as strong. But the world offers many alluring substitutes, but they will never satisfy the hunger, never. If we say to people, "Come and see," is there something about our lives that might make them consider the request? I know we aren't the one we are inviting them to see, but we are the messenger, and there should be something about us or how we express the invitation that would cause them to want to come and see. In my life, there have been several individuals who gave me that same invitation. Upon reflection, I see that the journey was, they asked, I made excuses. But sometimes I actually thought about the request. They asked again, and that cycle continued until the excuses were no longer legitimate. I was invited to go to a service on many Friday nights to hear some amazing musician evangelists. I had a reasonable excuse. I taught swimming and worked at the swimming pool on Friday nights. But God had a different plan. My excuse became null and void with a broken wrist. So I went. Another persistent person led me to a situation where I encountered one of those swimming instructors whose lifestyle I was familiar with. And when I saw her, I said, "Whatever it is you have, I want." Her life had been so transformed that her face glowed with new peace and joy. I was hungry. The journey was not over, but now I knew what I needed. Jesus was and is what I need and is my refreshment. Have you been using excuses? Maybe think beyond yourself to the source of life and let go. Who is the Jesus we are inviting people to experience? Is he the benign figure we see portrayed in some pictures we all know? Or, is he the radical who desires to reconstruct our priorities, plans, and purposes? He's not inviting us to join a social club. But what is he inviting us to? In Isaiah, we see very clearly the Jesus we should be coming to see. Isaiah 6:1. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. In the Gospel of Luke, where we hear that Jesus read this very scripture and told the congregants that he was the fulfillment of these words, they thought he was amazing. But, Jesus continued, and he challenged their long-held beliefs and prejudices. As a result of his radical statements, they then wanted to throw him to his death for being a heretic. After all, he was just Joseph's son. Let's reflect on what Jesus has done for us when we came and saw. Let us thank God for the gift of Jesus in our lives. And lastly, ask God to put into our minds someone we could give the invitation to come and see. We are going to now proclaim together some more words from this psalm, and I'm hoping that you will let them penetrate. So verse 8 says, "Let the whole world bless our God and loudly sing his praises. Our lives are in his hands, and he keeps our feet from stumbling. You have tested us, O God. You have purified us like silver. You captured us in your net and laid the burden of slavery on our backs. Then you put a leader over us. We went through fire and flood, but you brought us to a place of great abundance." Verse 11 and 12 refer to some challenges that had to be faced. The burden of slavery and going through fire and flood. Max reminded us in his sermon several weeks ago that in our life we will have tribulation. But Jesus said, "Be of good cheer because I have overcome the world." And he did overcome the burden of slavery, and he did take these people through the fire and flood. And so, as a result of that, God gave these people an abundance of spiritual and temporal provisions. And the psalmist suggests that then we should go to the temple and make our offering. What offering have you brought this morning? The psalm says, "Now I come to your temple with burnt offerings to fulfill the vows I made to you. Yes, the sacred vows that I made when I was in deep trouble. That is why I am sacrificing burnt offerings to you, the best of my rams as a pleasing aroma and a sacrifice of bulls and male goats." Well, I didn't notice a lot of bulls and goats and rams out in the foyer this morning, so I know you didn't bring those. But what should we offer? What should we offer this living God? Here are some suggestions from Scripture. In Micah 6, the admonition is, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Last week in Psalm 51, we were also reminded what God requires of us. It says in verse 16 and 17, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise." In a moment of quiet, let's ask God to cleanse us before we move on. Notice the order of the psalm. Shout, sing, come and see. Be cleansed, and now be ready to listen. I think this is the model we should always use as we approach our eternal Father. The psalmist now says, "Come and listen, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he did for me. For I cried out to him for help, praising him as I spoke. And if I had not confessed my sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God did listen. He paid attention to my prayer." What has God been saying to you this morning as a result of reflecting on shouting his praises, singing about his glory, coming and seeing, being cleansed, and now having time to listen? Hopefully, our thoughts will be impacted by what we did and heard, so that having been to a house of worship this morning, we are now refreshed. When we leave, can we tell others about how amazing our living God is? Let us finish with proclaiming the final verse of this psalm. Praise God, who did not ignore my prayer or withdraw his unfailing love for me. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your word is alive and living, and that when we reflect and meditate, Lord, on it, that you unravel the riches in it. But Lord, we know that it takes time to do those things. Thank you for the opportunities we have to reflect on your word. And may they impact us today. For you are an eternal, living God. Amen.